Again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to him for his blessing on his word read and proclaimed. Father in heaven, we call you the true and living God, for surely that is who you are. You are a true God, and God who can only speak the truth. You cannot lie. Father, we confess that we can lie far too easily. We pray that your truth would so penetrate our hearts this evening that we would be convicted of our deceit toward others, our attempts to deceive you, and our self-deception. Father, we pray that we would learn to love and practice the truth in every area of life, that you would be glorified, and that we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have just praised for being the only way, truth, and life. Thank you that we come to you in his name and with the assurance that you will receive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been looking at the Mosaic Covenant established with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, as God set them free and brought them to that mountain, the mountain where he had appeared to Moses, saying from the burning bush, I am who I am. I am the self-existent God. I am the only independent being in the universe. And Moses wants a sign. You remember, God says, you'll worship me on this mountain. And they come back and they do just that. They worship on the mountain. They hear the voice of God speaking to them, those 10 words, and the people are terrified. We read in Exodus chapter 20, they say to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us anymore unless we die. And Moses says, the fear of God has come upon you, not to drive you to fear, but that you would fear him with a holy, reverent fear that would issue forth in obedience. And that covenant on Mount Sinai, those 10 words that we've been looking at over some time, are the essence of the rule of life for God's people, not just in the old covenant era from Sinai to the coming of Christ, but at all times. Those 10 words are the rule of life for the believer. And yet, there is a lot of confusion about them. And part of that confusion comes when we don't understand what Jesus has to say about the law here in Matthew chapter 5. But, you know, it's important that we remember what Jesus had said previously. We want to interpret the Bible in its entirety, in its whole, and not piecemeal. We want to understand it in all its glory and wisdom. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus begins to teach the people, he tells them about his attitude and what should be our attitude toward the law of God. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Those would have been very startling words for the original audience. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the righteous ones. They were the ones who were so scrupulous in some ways to obey what God had said, but it was merely external. It was all for show. There was a lot of hypocrisy. In fact, you know that Jesus called them hypocrites numerous times through his earthly ministry. They were the object of his harshest words. We don't like to think of Jesus as being harsh with his words, but there's one thing that our Lord can't stand, and that is hypocrisy. Those who pretend to be something they're not. Those who are satisfied with their own righteousness. And that certainly is the case with the Pharisees. They were satisfied with themselves. And so when the people heard this, they heard, are your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? It isn't just talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ, but our own actual righteousness, that we have to be more concerned about holy living than we are. I read a quote, I think it was Alistair Begg. I put a quote from him in the bulletin, but another one that I read by him was that he said the average North American spends more time each day on personal cleanliness than on practical godliness. And I think he's right. We're more concerned about what we look like to the people around us, and what we smell like, and how we come across, than we are concerned about the status of our own hearts and our own minds, our own souls before a living God. And Jesus is here telling us, you need to be concerned about that. Wasn't just, 2,000 years ago, those who sat on the side of the mountain listening to this speech, they were to be concerned to have a righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, but you and I must as well. Jesus does not supersede the law. He said quite plainly, I didn't come to abolish it. And then we read these words. You've heard that it was said of old. And he's mentioned it before. He's talked about divorce. He's talked about adultery. He's talked about murder. Now he comes to discuss the matter of telling the truth. The ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Our catechism says that this commandment requires the promotion of truth between man and man, and especially in the area of witness bearing. But it's not limited to that. I mean, most of us will probably never take a seat in a witness chair in a courtroom and have to place our hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You might, but most of us likely are not going to have that experience. Does that mean, oh, well, I don't have to worry about the ninth commandment? No. The psalmist says that the commandment of the Lord is exceedingly broad. We've already seen that. I trust we've already seen that with the command again, you shall not commit murder. Not enough that we simply refrain from taking someone else's life. We must do everything that promotes life. We must not even have a hateful attitude toward our fellow man if we're going to keep the commandment. And so Jesus is not placing his teaching against the word spoken by God to Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. He is correcting the abuse and mistaken idea that somehow we can keep these commandments. Again, our catechism is right on the money. When it asks the question, can any man perfectly keep the commandments of God? No mere man, since the fall of Adam, can or will keep the commands of God perfectly, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Every day. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have a fallen nature. We have an inclination toward lies, and it's been that way since the very beginning. Satan, the murderer and liar from the very beginning, has been lying to mankind incessantly. And man has believed the lies and learned the practice. You don't have to read too far in the Bible to find deceit and deception. People not telling the truth. Adam, the first, lies to God about his condition. Then his firstborn son, Cain, lies about what he's done to his brother Abel. And on and on and on. The history of humanity is a history of deceit and lies. Even among God's faithful people. Abraham, the man of faith, lies on several occasions. He encourages Sarah to pass herself off, not as his wife, but as his sister. And then he tries to justify that. Well, she is sort of my sister. You know? It's really not as bad. Why does Abraham do that? Because at that point, the man of faith doesn't trust God take care of him and to keep him safe from his enemies. There are lots of motivations to lie. Fear, pride, sense that we'll lose something or people will think less of us. We need to remember God is the God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us that we must be people who are known for our truthfulness. And so when we read here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. We need to understand that in the context of the whole Bible. Jesus is not saying you shall never, ever, without exception, take an oath. I believe that he is using the figure of speech here known as hyperbole. He's overstating the case. He doesn't expect us never to take oaths any more than he expects us to chop off our hands or gouge out our eyes. But what he's telling us is that we need to take seriously the call to holy living. Now we know this. We know that there was a problem with excessive oath-taking in Jesus' day. In fact, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who had perfected the art of oath-taking so that you could say things that sounded like an oath, but you weren't obligated to keep them. If you turn over with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23, we have the seven woes that Jesus pronounces against the scribes and Pharisees, and again, denouncing them as hypocrites. It was all for show. Was all external. Their religion didn't penetrate to the heart, and their practice didn't come from the heart. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And the one who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. See, the Pharisees had a system of oath-taking that sounded good, but it was all a pretense. They said, these are the oaths you have to keep, and these are the oaths you don't have to keep. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be making stuff up and making promises you don't intend to keep. Don't be a hypocrite. Rather, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your many words and the form of your words. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is evil. The truth is to be our default setting. But sadly, because of our fallenness, it isn't. One day it will be. We struggle now to tell the truth to God, to others, and even to ourselves. We want to be lovers of the truth, those who are known to be truthful and speakers of the truth. What other way can we glorify our God but by speaking the truth? He is one who is always true. We read from Psalm 115. I really like Psalm 115. I think it's wonderful, the comparison of the real God with the folly of idols. Now, we all think we're much more sophisticated. We're too wise. We would never make something out of gold or silver or wood and actually think that it could do something for us. And so the language of the psalmist, you know, they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. We just all nod and go, yes, yes, yes. But what do we place our hope in? The prophet says, do you not see that this thing in your right hand is a lie? He's talking about an idol. But what are our idols? What do we rely on today? What is the most important thing in your life? Is it a relationship with a spouse, with a child? Is it your job? Is it your home? Is it your car? What is the one thing that you think I could not possibly do without? And I suspect you all know that the answer immediately ought to be, the one thing that I cannot do without is Jesus. That doesn't always spring to our minds readily, does it? We trust in the things of this life to relieve our pressures and our pains, to give us solace and comfort when we're down and struggling. And we don't look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one by whom we come back to the Father, the one who is the very truth of God, the one who has sworn and will not change his mind. Now, there's an integral part of making a covenant and swearing an oath. We've seen that, I trust, as we've looked through this study of the covenant, that making an oath was an integral part of the covenant. In fact, do you remember that big fancy term, a self-maledictory oath? Remember when they made a covenant? Remember when Abraham made the covenant with God? Or change that around. When God made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham was told what to do. Abraham, take a ram and a heifer and cut them in half and lay them down. And he did that. You remember, he sat there and he kept the birds of prey away. And here these animals sat there. And then as the evening came, he fell into a trance. And a smoking fire pot and a torch passed between the pieces. And that was God. A theophany, an appearance of God in the form of a smoking fire pot and a torch. God passes between the pieces. And he's saying, I'm making a promise to you, Abraham, that I will be your God. And if I fail to keep my promise to you, if I fail to be God, let me be as these carcasses. Let me be torn asunder. And God who cannot lie is also God who cannot die. There's two things in the list of things that God cannot do. He can't lie, he can't die. No, you thought God could do anything. No, God can't do anything evil. He can only do what's right. We We read in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Julie Rogers had it right when she put the children's catechism to music. Is there anyone who can ever do anything that he wants to do? Yes, God can. God can do all his holy will. And he does all his holy will. This is our God. He takes the curse upon himself. He makes the oath. And self-maledictory. He's pronouncing a condemnation on himself if he should fail. Thanks be to God, he cannot fail. We fail daily. We don't always speak the truth. We don't always live the truth. But God does. So when we are God's people, we enter into covenant with him, and we're making a promise. We have a sort of a ritual here, don't we? I think it's a good one. As people join the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, they stand before the congregation and they take vows of membership. And when they present their children for baptism, as you saw here several weeks ago, and the parents are asked a number of questions, and these are serious binding matters. They're not matters of indifference or unimportant. Let what you say be simply yes and no. And then follow through. It's necessary when one takes a change of life, a conversion. Not only do we act in faith, but we speak in faith, and we identify ourselves with God's people. Look at that very strange situation as the people of Israel enter into the land of the promise. You heard about this several weeks ago, about the sin of the Ai of Achan. Remember Jericho, where Rahab hid the spies, sent them away. She practiced deceit, and she's commended for that in James chapter 2. Her faith in action, because she changed her allegiance. She was no longer in covenant with the false gods of Jericho, but with the true God of Israel. And she wanted to be identified with him. And so she protected his people. And she didn't break the ninth commandment. She didn't give false testimony against her neighbor. She changed her allegiance. We are always to speak the truth in love, but we have to recognize that sometimes, in very extraordinary cases, like Rahab, we don't tell the truth. That may seem like a strange thing. How can that not be lying? Well, as I said, what's going on here is there's a change of allegiance. Rahab is leaving the false gods behind and coming to the God of truth. And she's identifying with his people. It's not as poetic in Rahab's case as it is in the case of Ruth. You remember Ruth, the Moabitess. Again, a foreigner. Someone not of Israel. Naomi says, no, you and Orpah go back. I'm not going to have more sons for you. You go to your own people, it's your own gods. And remember what Ruth says as she clings to Naomi? Far be it. Nothing, if anything but death should separate me from you. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And there she's making an oath. And she's entering into a covenant relationship. I want to be part of your people, the people of God. I want the living and the true God. I don't want the gods of Moab. I'd rather die. I want the truth. I want to be part of the truth. And both those ladies, Rahab and Ruth, they were faithful. They didn't turn back. They didn't dissemble. They were faithful. shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Sometimes it's necessary to make an oath. Jesus is placed under oath at the end of his life. The high priest said to him, "Tell me, are you the Son of God?" "It is as you say," Jesus answered. "Yes, I can't lie. If I lied, I'd be like the rest of you," he says to the scribes at one point. "I have to tell the truth. And everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." Remember when Jesus said that to Pilate, recorded by John at the end of his gospel, and Pilate's notorious answer, an answer that resonates with 21st century people just as much as first century people. What is truth? Can we even know the truth? I put in the bulletin for you a quote from Alistair Begg: "We are not simply a society in which we recognize the existence of and the differences between a variety of religious beliefs, but one in which we declare that all such beliefs are equally valid. From that perspective, there is only one kind of heresy, namely to claim that one view is ultimately right, whereas others are wrong. In granting plausibility to everything, we can grant certainty to nothing. Tolerance has been embraced at the expense of truth. To allow that everyone and everything is right is to destroy the notion of truth itself." Brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared to stand up and be counted as people who are on the side of truth, unpopular as it may be in our society. We need to be prepared to face the opposition, to hear the taunts and the insults, and to say, there is only one truth. His name is Jesus. And he is the only way that we can be right with God. All the other ways that are set before mankind are but vain idols. They're lifeless, hopeless, helpless. But we have a hope that transcends life. We have a helper who is with us constantly, the Spirit of Truth. And we have the Lord and Giver of life, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. How can we not sanctify the truth in our lives? How can we go beyond what is written and not be satisfied with yes and no in ordinary daily experience, so that people know us as those who tell the truth? We have a reputation of being truth tellers. That will be the way that we give the most glory to our God, as we show people that we share his character and nature and we practice what he preaches. Let's ask the Lord to help us be those who love the truth. Father, you are the true and living God. Again, we praise you for that. And your word commends to us truth in every line. Father, we pray that we would love the truth and practice the truth and speak the truth, and that we would do so in love, that we would be committed to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth, the only life by which men can be reconciled to you. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And we pray that rather than being embarrassed or ashamed of that, we would be bold. We would be humble. We would be polite and respectful. But Lord, make us bold. Fill us with a holy boldness in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he would be praised and honored and glorified in us and through us. We pray in his name. Amen.